The text for our message this morning is from Romans chapter 6. Hear the word of the Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. What the world needs now is alive Christians. An ad appeared in the Madison, Wisconsin newspaper some years ago. For sale, one used tombstone. Splendid opportunity for a family named Dinkle. Not Dinkle, not you, Todd, Dingle. Now, why would you no longer need a tombstone? The only possibility I can imagine is that the deceased is no longer dead. I'm going to contend this morning, as forcefully as I know how, that what the world needs now is fully alive Christians, ready to abandon their tombstones, ready to abandon their graves, to be truly alive in Christ. There have been people who have gone to church their whole lives. They are respected. They are decent. They are good. They fit in. But they're not fully alive. They are neutered. They are passive. They're unsalty Christians. And they are not doing God's will by living this way. Evangelist Michael Green said many years ago, and he said it well, Jesus did not come to make bad men good, but to make dead men alive. In our scripture for today, we're dealing with a concept from Apostle Paul that is kind of difficult in many ways, maybe hard to grasp, obviously using the words dead and alive in a different way, as the scriptures often do. But this is a vital truth to get. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for the sins of everybody who ever lived in this world. Now, of course, there are people who don't receive it and who reject it. In a sense, and this is for believers, those who believe, he died our death. He did it for us. All believers experience a death because we are united with Jesus Christ through faith. Our old self dies and yes, must continually die, and a new person arises. This is what the scripture teaches. This change, this new life, is a real one. This is not to be taken as a symbol or a figure, but it actually shows out in life. It means we are freed not to sin. Prior to faith in Christ, we had to sin. It was our default setting. We were going to sin. We really couldn't say no to it. We could deceive ourselves about it, but we couldn't say no. But now, in faith in Christ, having a new life, we can say no to sin. We're freed from it. And on top of it, we no longer want to sin. And we are sorry when we do sin. We don't excuse sin. We don't make it out to be a trifling, a thing of little importance. We don't need joke about it. We don't say, ho, 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 I got drunk and had a fling with what's her name. We don't say that. Not as Christians. We'd be sorry about it. In short, we change. We change. And this is a real thing. Baptism is God's promise that he will work in us, that he will bind us to Jesus. So whether we're baptized as an infant or as an adult, when we are baptized, Jesus dies our death and Jesus makes us alive. I've heard this comment all my life. People never change. That Joe, he's still doing the same thing. That guy, he is never going to change. He is just... That Jane... Oh, my goodness. She's hooked on drugs. She's never going to get out of that. She's always going to be the person who lies and steals. She's never going to change. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. And I will never believe it. I'll tell you one of the great things about being in a ministry as long as I have been. And it's been 35 years. I know it's hard to tell because I look so young. But I've been 35 years as a pastor. And I have seen scripture verses actually come into play in people's lives. I have seen it. I've seen people become totally different. I could give you their names. They went from serving themselves to serving God and caring about what God thought. I tell you what, if you're around this, if you see people change like this, it bolsters you. It makes you so joyous and happy because there's no more powerful witness of what can happen in a person's life when they are reborn in Christ. Now, they did not become perfect, but they did come alive. They didn't let sin drag them around any longer. Now, they usually put it in a less spiritual way, but they would say to friends that they used to hang around with, I'm not that way anymore. I'm not that way anymore. People might have considered them hopeless addicts, except they aren't anymore. And it's because of Jesus. They've come alive. They live by faith. And they make it their aim to please God. What the world needs now is fully alive Christians. They noticeably live a different way. Probably one of the most obvious things is that they pull out of their driveways on Sunday morning. Yeah. They worship the Lord. Now, there are people that worship the Lord that are not fully alive Christians, and I feel for them because it's hard for them. They are worried about when they're getting out. They really don't want to come but they come out of duty. They come out of tradition. They come out because one in their family thinks they ought to. Oh, okay. And if that's you, listen, you can change. You can actually look forward to this. Because as the Lord who has made us alive, he'll pour the Holy Spirit into us. So that's an obvious change among people who have come alive. That's an obvious one. Because they want to worship the Lord. there are less obvious. And I want to go way back in history to the first Christians in the Roman world. They distinguished themselves by caring for others during the horrific epidemics that occurred in the first and second centuries. You know, it was the common practice for regular Romans, not Christians now, that if a family member got sick, spouse, child, they'd throw them out. They'd throw them out on the street so that they wouldn't be affected by the contagion. Throw them out on the streets where there was no medical care and no food. Christians did the exact opposite. They would care for their loved ones. But more than this, and this is what astounded the Romans, is that they would gather strangers into their homes. And you wonder why there are hospitals, things like that, into their homes. And they would risk contagion, which would almost always happen to someone in their family. This is the way many Romans became Christians. It was such an unbelievable thing that they did. In fact, historian Rodney Stark quotes a Roman citizen who was a Christian, Dionysius, and he wrote this to a friend. We have this. He wrote, "Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of any danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need, ministering to them in Christ, and with them departed this life, serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors, cheerfully accepting their pains." I'm amazed at this too. I'm not sure I would do it. No wonder Christianity spread so quickly. Now, don't let this mean that you shake my hands if you have a terrible cold. Okay. We don't become alive Christians by committing to a program or by some self-help or self-change. No, it's focusing on Jesus Christ. And He gives us the gift of the Spirit. And this makes us come alive. This is how it works. There's this poem I came across that says it so well. To run and work the law commands. The law of God says, do this. Yet gives me neither feet nor hands. But better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. The gospel of Jesus Christ infuses us with life. Comes to us. Alive Christians, they strive to be honest in a world full of lies. They don't curse in a world where we hear nothing but cursing. They don't put people down. They fight lust. They are peacemakers. They don't relish or enjoy people's failures. They battle and contain anger. They battle greed and pride. They are courteous. And they are generous. And they put others ahead of themselves. All those things I mentioned is not what we see in our everyday world. It sets us apart. It says we're alive in Christ. But there is one outstanding characteristic of being an alive Christian that has more impact on other people in this world. Except for all other characteristics, except love. And that's to come in weeks to come, okay? But this one characteristic can have more impact on our world than any other characteristic except love. And what would that be? Three letters. Joy. Joy. Alive Christians have joy. They rejoice in what? Say it for me. They rejoice in the Lord. That's the source of their joy. They rejoice in their Lord. Spurgeon, the great preacher of a generation or two ago, he preached it correctly. Here's just a section. Joy, joy. Why, it speaks for itself. It's like a candle lit in a dark chamber. You need not sound a trumpet and say, now light has come. The candle proclaims itself by its own brilliance. And when joy comes into a man, it shines out of his eyes. It sparkles in his countenance. Joy, it freshens the marrow of the bones. It quickens the flowing of the blood in the veins. It is a healthy thing in all respects. It is a speaking thing. It is a demonstrative thing. Back in my church in Alabama, there was this couple who, I have to tell you a little bit about this couple. They're the most interesting couple. He went through my adult and choir class, and he told me right off the bat in the adult and choir class he was not a Christian. Very serious man, very honest man. And, well, he was also at the time, and she came along, he had been dating his girlfriend for 10 years. She gave him an ultimatum, you know. You either marry me or I'm quitting on this, all right? So his name was Mike. Her name was Susan. When Mike finished the Dalton Choir class, he said, oh, I'm still not a Christian. I said, Mike, yes, you are. Do you believe this? Well, yeah. Do you believe this? Yes. You're a Christian, Mike. He said, okay, I'm a Christian. And you know what? He still is. He still is. And then he asked me to marry him and Susan. Very reluctant guy, you see. Great choice on his part. They got married, and he got his wife pregnant on their honeymoon. And he's such a straight arrow. Even before he was a Christian, he was a straight arrow. This was a great cause for embarrassment. But he literally did it. On his honeymoon, they got pregnant. Very surprising. And they had a baby, Ashley. And, well, Ashley grew up, and she found a young man, a very fortunate choice. His name was Davy Crockett. This is no lie. His name is Davy Crockett. All right. And they wanted me, Mike and Susan wanted me to marry, with Ashley's permission, marry Davy Crockett to Ashley. And I said, sure, wow, this is great. After all these years, I'm coming back to marry the second generation. And they had this child really soon afterwards, Ashley, and well, they said, you could marry Ashley when she, Abby, am I saying it wrong? Abby, yeah, Abby. You can marry Abby. And I said, I'll be ancient. I'll be ancient. Could you get her to marry at age 12 maybe or 13? Whatever's legal in Alabama, let me tell you, way down there, you know. Just a little ahead of Kentucky, right? And, yeah. Anyway, so I've kept up with them. And especially Facebook, isn't it marvelous, Facebook? And so they sent me Abby singing a song, a Christian song. She's only, what, 2.5 or 3 years old? And she is dancing and singing. And here's what I thought about this when I saw this. Why isn't the joy of the Lord, when do we get so self-conscious? When does it, you know, we try to hide our joy in the Lord? Let's not do that. Let's take a look at the video that they sent me. It's just real short. Do you think she knows what the words uncontainable means? Do you think so? Well, I heard that she's on to a new song. But what I've heard, too, is when she comes home from her church, this is what she does. She dances and sings the song, and during the week, you know, joy in the Lord. And our joy is in the Lord. We can be joyous even when we're going through terrible trials and things that we don't enjoy in life. And why can we do that? Because we know all things work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. We can rejoice in the Lord because He is with us always. He'll never leave us or desert us. That he's promised us eternal life in him. That we are his children. And because our joy is in the Lord. And that's a big difference between joy and happiness. Nothing wrong with being happy. But happy has to do with happenstance. It has to do with circumstances. Well, our circumstances aren't always good, so we can't always be happy. But we can always be joyful in the Lord because he'll never leave us or forsake us. And we can also be joyous when we are being favored, when we are being blessed materially. And it's, we're not joyous in the things. Oh, yeah, we can be happy with them and rejoice that we're having things and we have a car or a home or whatever we have. But our real joy is in the Lord. It's not about the things. It's about him. Being in him. More people come to Christ because of joyous, loving Christians than for any other reason. Constantly sad, doleful, judgmental, angry Christians turn people away. I suspect they're not fully alive. Have you ever run into a sad or more likely an angry and judgmental Christian? Have you ever run into anybody? Have they run into them? How do they affect you? Oh, me. You know, they're not doing the good work. They're not. They're pushing people away. What the world needs now is fully alive and joyous Christians. I tell you what, the impact of a joyous Christian is tremendous. It can draw people to the Savior of the world. We have been clothed in a garment of righteousness. We are loved. We are forgiven. We are blessed. This is us. Great reason to rejoice in the Lord. Whatever happens to us, the Lord has a good plan for us. And so, what this means is we have a calling, a mission in this world. Because what the world needs now is joyous, alive Christians. We are supposed to be light. We're supposed to be even bolder, to live in a different way, to rejoice always, and to win people to Christ. This year, 2014, we have on our slogan, Connect, Grow, Serve. But this is the year of Connect. We want to connect people to Jesus Christ so that they can come alive. This is what we're going to be focusing on this year. They're all important, obviously. We want to grow people up in their faith, and we want people to serve others by serving God by serving others. But this is the year of connection. We want to connect them to Jesus Christ and the fantastic gospel, the good tidings of good news. Now, please don't go away thinking here, that's the pastor's task, and that's... No, the mission is yours. It's more yours even than mine. I'll tell you why. I introduce and I say I'm a pastor, and they okay, nice to meet you, you know, and maybe they'll even get good, you know. I mean, wherever I meet them. I mean, let's frankly, sometimes when I come into a room and they know I'm a pastor, all of a sudden it gets quiet, or they start talking about other things, you know, or the language cleans up, or the this or that, you know. So you're strategically placed. You're strategically placed. They, you know, and you have a mission with those people. And that's where God's placed you. And listen, if you can't speak it, but I think you can, but if you can't, if you really say, I can't speak it, then do it. How do you do it? You sacrifice yourself for others. What does that mean? You go out of the way, out of your way for people. You're extremely generous with them. You do something for them. You acknowledge them. You appreciate them. You get in their lives in some way that's beneficial. That's not usual. The gospel then comes through in your actions. It's more powerful, though, when those actions are combined with your words. And when you explain the joy that you have within you, you make it a very personal thing. It's not something to argue about here. It's just to say, this is what Christ has done for me. This is why I am the way I am. That's powerful. It's what the world needs now. So, listen this morning. According to the Word of God, count yourself dead to sin and alive for Christ to serve Him. Think about real people. Start praying for them. Look for opportunities to speak to them about what Christ has done for you, and if not that, then sacrifice for them. Sacrifice for them. We are to be fully alive in Christ that the world may know, that people might know that they have a Savior and He loves them. In Jesus' name and to His glory, amen.